Once you find the scripture, if you will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I will read you verses 10 and 11 from Jeremiah chapter 30. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I will make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You may be seated. Today's message is probably a different message. You have heard the prayer requests and the praises. It seems like a lot of you are going through difficult times. But you see how God is helping you? Did you see what happened to Joyce? How she was going down one road and somehow she went back and came another road. It worked out great. God works with his people. And that is what today's message will be about. You'll see how God worked with an individual, a person who you would consider to be a mighty person. But he works with all of his people. He loves his people. We are living in a very changing and dangerous times. Is there an amen on that verse? The main law enforcer of our nation, Eric Holder, was found in contempt of Congress this past week. And the Supreme, big question mark, Supreme Court of the United States ruled that Obamacare is a tax and therefore is constitutional by a vote of 5-4. You remember that the Secretary of the Treasury owed the IRS $31,000 and that he had to pay it before he could take up that office? Does anyone still believe that the Constitution of the United States is a divine? A lot of the western United States is burning up with uncontrollable fires, and the northern part of Florida is still under flood conditions. About two-thirds of the United States is living between 95 and 108 degrees. June was LGBT month in the United States. In Israel, they crowned their first Miss Holocaust survivor. I don't know how they got any contestants. It was a genocide camp, as they claim. But I think that our God is judging America and the rest of his Israel nations, don't you? We will go back in time and study a time in history where we can gain some strength. We will go back almost 3,000 years when those who were Israel were living in just about as bad a situation as we are today. And it was when the Lord God asked Jeremiah a question that he answered with an emphatic no. But before we get to this question that the Lord asked Jeremiah, let's get a little background that deals with the conditions that Jeremiah faced. Jeremiah was born in the last decade of King Manasseh's rule. Manasseh ruled from the age of 12 to the age of 67. So some of these young people are older than 12. This is the world in which Jeremiah learned to walk, talk, and play. No worse environment in which to raise a child can be imagined. It was a slum society. Psalms 2:8 says, quote, on every side the wicked prowl, as vilest is exalted among the sons of men, unquote. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. His father was King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king who was healed from a usual terminating illness. He had a boil, but was saved miraculously by placing a figs on the boil. He was given 15 more years of life. This actually meant that Manasseh would not have been born if Hezekiah's life would not have been extended by God's mercy. Did King Hezekiah make a mistake? King Manasseh could be considered, no doubt, was one of the worst kings the Hebrews ever had. Now that's quite a statement. For he was worse than many of the very bad rulers of the house of Judah and the house of Israel, which never did have a good king. He reigned in Jerusalem for over half a century, 55 years. He was a thoroughly bad king presiding over a totally corrupt government. What was it like in the government that he provided? A lot of it does sound now like it is in the United States. Lust and greed were deified. Murders were commonplace. Manasseh dragged the people into the mire far more stinking than anything the world had yet seen. 2 Kings 21:9 says about it, Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. That means he had his people, the Judahites, committed more evil than the Canaanites did. How bad is that? The Jehudites did more evil than the Canaanites had done? Yes, they did. The Jehudites worshiped pagan gods that even whole communities were involved in sexual orgies. Manasseh installed cult prostitutes and shrines throughout the countryside. He had supported and rewarded wizards, witches, and sorcerers who enslaved the people in superstitions and manipulated them with their magic. The wicked king observed times, use enchantments and witchcraft, and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord. So much evil that he provoked him to anger. And Manasseh was so depraved that he caused some of his own children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, just like the anti-God heathens had done before the Israelites came into the promised land. He sacrificed his own children. It sounds a lot like it does in the United States, isn't it? He murdered the prophets and believers in the God of the covenant. By tradition, one of the evils done by Manasseh was the murder of Isaiah the prophet. Many think that Hebrews 11:37, which says that Isaiah was, quote, sawn in two, unquote, is a reference to the martyrdom of Isaiah. King Manasseh did all the abominations of the heathen of the Canaanites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, plus much more. He set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the holy temple of God. He built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did King Ahab of Israel, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. He blasphemed the temple where God had told Israel he would put his name forever. King Manasseh built altars in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. He built more altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the temple. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the temple. It was a tragic progression in Manasseh's sin. First, idolatry was tolerated among God's people. Then idolatry was promoted. Then idolatry was supported and funded. Then the worship of the true God was undermined. Then the worshipers of the true God were persecuted and murdered. Then what happens? The judgment of God soon follows. Manasseh was a very evil king. It could be argued he was the worst of all the kings. But does anybody know what happened to him right before he died? This very evil king, King Manasseh, repented. God had said that he would not remove Israel from the land if they kept his commandments that he had given them. But King Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Babylon, who captured King Manasseh and kidnapped him to Babylon. While there, King Manasseh was suffering in affliction. What do you think he did? He besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his, what? His fathers. And prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. I will read you what Josephus in the Antiquities of the Jews wrote about this situation. It says, we are told that King Manasseh, quote, perceived what a miserable condition he was in. And esteeming himself the cause of it all, he besought God to render his enemy humane and merciful to him. Accordingly, God heard his prayer and granted what he prayed for. So Manasseh was released by the king of Babylon and escaped the danger he was in. And when he was come back to Jerusalem, he endeavored, if it were possible, to cast out of his memory those his former sins against God, of which he now repented, and to apply himself to a very religious life. He sanctified the temple and purged the city for the remainder of his days. He was intent on nothing but to return his thanks to God for his deliverance and to preserve him all his life long. He also instructed the multitude to do the same, as having very nearly experienced what a calamity he was fallen into by a contrary conduct. He also rebuilt the altar and offered the legal sacrifices as Moses commanded. And when he had reestablished what concerned the divine worship as it ought to be, he took care of the security of Jerusalem. He did not only repair the old walls with the great diligence, but added another wall to the former. He also built very lofty towers, and the garrison places before the city he strengthened, not only in other respects, but with provisions of all sorts that they wanted. And indeed, when he had changed his former course, so led he his life for the time to come, that from that time his return to piety towards God, he was deemed a happy man and a pattern for imitation. When therefore he had lived 67 years, he departed this life, having reigned 55 years, and was buried in his own garden. And his kingdom came to his son, Ammon. What does that tell you? There's hope for any Israelite. No matter how evil they can live, they can still repent. King Manasseh was one of the most evil of all men in Israel. And he set the example. He repented. Manasseh was raised by a godly father, King Hezekiah. Yet he lived in defiance of his father's faith for most of his life. Nevertheless, at the end of his days, he truly repented and served God. What do you think his son did? Do you think this son ruled according to the long reigning Manasseh or the last few years of King Manasseh? Well, it says, yet his repentance was too late to change the nation. His subsequent release and reform was apparently far too late to have much of an effect on the backslidden people. It was also not soon enough to change the destiny of the kingdom. Years later, when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, the writer would blame Judah's punishment on the sins of Manasseh. I will read you 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Surely at the command of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. How would King Manasseh's son, Ammon, reign? As his father Manasseh reigned for most of his life, or after Manasseh repented at the very end of his days? 2 Kings chapter 33, verses 21 through 25 gives us the answer. It says that Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. What do you think happens next? And his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. He got assassinated. But the people of the land slew all of them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah his king, his son, king in his stead. The story of conspiracy and assassination seems to belong among the kings of Israel, not Judah. Yet when the kings and people of Judah began to imitate the sins of their conquered northern brethren, they slipped into the same chaos and anarchy that marked the last period of Israel's history. The people who executed those who conspired against King Amon were a hopeful sign. The people of Judah had largely tolerated some 57 years of utterly wicked kings, except for the last 2 years of repentance from Manasseh, who led the nation in evil. Now it seems that they wanted righteousness and justice instead of the evil that they had lived with for so long. Though King Amon was assassinated, God did not yet allow Judah to slip in the same pit of anarchy that Israel had sunk into. Because of the righteous action of the people of the land, there was no change of dynasty. And the rightful heir to the throne of David received the throne. The only positive contribution of King Amon made to history of Judah was to produce one of the best kings to reign on the throne of Jerusalem. That King Manasseh had repented and commanded his people to serve the Lord God of Israel, this had no effect on Amon his son, the father of Josiah. But you know, it may have influenced the young child, Manasseh's grandchild, who came to the throne 2 years after Manasseh's death. From the beginning of his reign, he began at 8 years old. Josiah took the right road, doing, quote, what was right in the sight of the Lord, unquote, and walking, quote, in the ways of David his father, unquote, and declining, quote, neither to the right hand nor to the left, unquote. That's 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 and 2. When Josiah had reigned for 8 years, he was how old? 16. And he began to clean up the temple and broke down the altars and the groves and had them, the graven images, beat into powder and cast down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel. He returned to Jerusalem. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 3 through 7. 10 years later, when Josiah was 26 years old, he began to repair the temple of God. As the temple was being renovated and repaired, they found the book that had been missing for many years, the scroll of Deuteronomy. They took the scroll and read it to Josiah. It was like a thunderclap of conscience in Josiah's ears. It was a blueprint that gave direction and counsel, clear definitions of what are right and wrong, and explicit directions on how to make moral decisions and conduct intelligent worship. One of the greatest revivals in the history of Judah was about to take place. Josiah would live 18 more years till he was 39 years old. But 5 years before Josiah discovered the missing book of God, the question that we began with, that God asked Jeremiah, was slipped in. The question that God asked Jeremiah was, do you want to be a prophet as I have ordained you? Jeremiah refused. He answered, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. It's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, if you want to. We are practiced in pleading an adversity in order to avoid living at the best what God calls us to. Jeremiah's excuse was that owing to his youth, he did not possess that influence which the office would require. But his objections were overruled, and his divine commission renewed. How tired the excuses sound. I am only a housewife. I am only a layman. I am only a poor preacher. I only have a 9th grade education. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough training. I don't have enough confidence. I don't have enough elegance. On and on. But God called Jeremiah to be a prophet before he was actually born. It wasn't Jeremiah's choice. The Lord put forth his hand to Jeremiah's mouth. He put his hand on his mouth. The Lord did. And told him, quote, I have put my words in thy mouth, unquote. That's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Jeremiah would speak God's words, not his own. How did Jeremiah make the transition from the suffering, excuse-making young child to the on-pillar career of accepting the assignment as prophet? God equipped Jeremiah for life by showing him two visions. These two visions led Jeremiah from inadequacy to adrenaline-charged obedience. And I think we can use the same two visions to help us. The first vision was that of a rod of almond. Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well. For I will hasten my word to perform it. That's Jeremiah 1, verses 11 and 12. One of the first blossoms each spring was the almond blossom. Soon after the blooms appear, one soon sees the leaves, the greening of the grass, the migratory birds, and the fruit will soon come later, etc. The almond blossoms are promises. Anticipations of what is about to take place. They become something. The almond blossoms are God's word that he would give to Jeremiah. God would make sure that his word would come to pass, just like the summer follows the blooms of the almond tree. There's no living the life of faith, whether by prophet or person, without some kind of sustaining vision like this. At some deep level, we need to be convinced, and in some way or other, we need periodic reminders that no words are mere words. In particular, God's words are not mere words. They are promises that lead to fulfillment. God performs what he announces. God does what he says. In addition, the Old Testament description of the lampstand constructed at the time of Moses shows that it was intimately connected with the almond tree motif. Notice that the flowers and the bowls for the oil on each of the 7 branches of the lampstand were designed to be like those of the almond tree. The almond tree type of lampstand was placed by Moses in the holy place of the tabernacle, just outside the Holy of Holies. But inside the inner sanctuary itself was deposited the rod of Aaron that budded. It too had the symbol of the almond tree associated with it. The rod brought forth almond flowers and even almond themselves in a supernatural manner. The almond tree was important in Israel's symbolic history. The almond rod made from the almond tree, which blossomed first and had its leaves remain on the tree, was the longest in Palestine. The vision of the almond rod solidified in Jeremiah's mind that God would bring to pass whatever words that he had Jeremiah preach. It was a significant emblem of the rapidity which God would execute the prophetic judgment that he was called to announce to Judahites. The second vision that Jeremiah had was of a boiling pot. "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." It's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 13. The pot was tipped so that the scalding water was spilled to the south. The village of Anathoth, where Jeremiah had lived in his youth, and the Jerusalem streets and courtyards were directly in the path of its flow. The people of Judah and Jeremiah did not need a vision to tell them that danger was gathering in the north. The Babylonian armies were on the move, and no person in all of Judah could fail to be aware of it. It did, however, take the vision of a boiling pot to let them know that the evil of the Babylonians had limits. Listen to this next statement. We underestimate God, and we overestimate evil. We don't see what God is doing and conclude that he is doing nothing. We see everything that evil is doing and think that is in control of everyone. Has anyone heard of the little island country of Iceland, what they have done? Most of Christianity until around 400 years ago forbid the charging of usury to them from the banks. That's got us in a huge mess of big time trouble. God says, you don't charge yourselves usury. The person that does so, the penalty is death. This has been a major sin that the Israelites have committed. No one except the Icelanders have been the only culture on the planet to carry this out successfully. Not only have they been successful at overthrowing the corrupt government, they drafted a constitution that will stop this from happening ever again. And that's not the best part. The best part is they have arrested all the Rothschild Rockefeller banking puppets responsible for the country's economic chaos and meltdown. The bankers are fleeing that country in fear. But you haven't heard what Iceland is doing on the national or local news, have you? How about the state of Mississippi? Beginning from right now, their only abortion clinic can be closed forever. Isn't that fantastic? You see, there's things happening in the world that the media is not going to let you know about. But that's what Jeremiah saw. God touched his mouth. You're going to be speaking my words, not yours. And you're going to have a vast improvement in the history of Israel. The almond rod and the boiling pot, I think, stood in Jeremiah's mind as he preached year after year and didn't see anything happening. By means of the blossoming almond and the boiling pot, we are trained to live with the keen edge of hope and to never be intimidated by evil. For if we're going to live in God's image, we have to trust in His Word. Trust what we do not see. And if we're going to live in the world, attending to each particularity, loving it through all the bad times without being repelled by it or afraid to be conformed to it, we're going to have to face its immense evil. But know at the same time that is limited and controlled evil. Now my conclusion. Jeremiah 25 says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is 23rd year, 23 years. It's Jeremiah 25, verse 3. That was 18 years to the end of Josiah's reign, 3 months of King Jehoahaz's reign, and the 5th year of the reign of King Jehoiakim's 11-year reign. The word of the Lord came unto me, and I have spoken persistently unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. 23 years. The word persistently is not at the center of Jeremiah, is not only at the center of Jeremiah's book and his life, it's spread out across his ministry. We know that Jeremiah suffered an enormous amount of abuse across his years of ministry. He faced mockery and rejection and even imprisonment. He wrestled with stretches of discouragement and pits of despair and thought of quitting. What difference did it make anyway? Why not adjust to the mediocrities of the age? At one of these times, God confronted Jeremiah, quote, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend or race with horses? It's Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. What do you want, Jeremiah? A tame, domesticated life? A Sunday stroll with these bloated people who are living like parasites? Or will you compete with horses? The confrontation galvanized Jeremiah right out of his despair. He said, quote, I want to race against horses. The next morning he was up before dawn, living persistently and urgently. But, Jeremiah said, you have not listened. You never listened or paid the slightest attention. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 3 and 4. Here then is the clue to our erratic life patterns, our inconsistency, our unfaithfulness, our stupid inability to distinguish between fashion and faith. We don't rise up early and listen to God. We don't daily find a time apart from the crowd, a time of silence and solitude for preparing for the day's journey. Did you notice how Satan has countered that? Telephone, iPad, and I can't even pronounce, I even know what the other things are. They constantly, there's no silence and there's no solitude. Jeremiah, as a child, denied God's request. He quickly changed his mind after being shown the rod of the almond and the boiling pot. And Jeremiah went on to be set over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. He was charged with treason by his own countrymen and placed in prison. But Jeremiah did not go into captivity to Babylon with the host of the main part of the nation. He eventually went to Egypt with several of the daughters of the king of Judah. And he later took them to the island of Ireland, where one of them, Princess Tamar Tephi of the tribe of Judah of the family of Perez, became married to King, I can't pronounce his name, of Zerah in Ireland, from which has come most of the kings of Ireland, Scotland, and England. Jeremiah said of God's words, quote, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure and will leave thee altogether unpunished. That was the first two verses I read before this sermon. And the last verse I'll read you is a verse that Jeremiah was given the words of God that only appears twice in the scripture. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The choice is up to you. Do you want to hear the words of God, or do you want to hear the words of man? The word of man says there is no covenant because all people are the same. God loves all the children, black, yellow, red, and white. No difference between any of them. God made a covenant with our fathers. My father was Abraham. My father was Isaac. And my father was Jacob. And I am part of the seed of that line. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Let's have prayer. Our Father, we come to you so thankful for the precious words that can only be found in your Holy Scripture, the book that's written to the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their seed. We know that we are their seed. We're living in a land much like Jeremiah was. Can you imagine living in the land of Israel that committed more sins than the people living before them committed? That you drove them out of the land because they were so evil. These people were worse than they were. Well, the king that led them in this evil actually repented. He repented. May there be somebody in America that'll be called from before they were even born, that will stand up to the government of this United States and say, get rid of the Federal Reserve. Nobody's going to charge usury to any of my brothers. What a glorious thing that would be. Some would say, Obamacare, get rid of it, repeal it. And we'll go back to the healing that was over 100 years ago. We don't want vaccines. We do not want the drugs that now are flowing in the market. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel is our prayer.